Good evening, everyone. We are truly honored to once more be gathered here tonight. I want to take the opportunity to welcome our guests who are joining us tonight. Welcome, as it's already been mentioned, to the Southeast Church of Christ. You have not yet done so. There are some visitor cards behind the pews in front of you. We truly appreciate it if you'd be willing to share your contact information with us so that we can stay in contact with one another and so that we can, of course, be able to always have biblical discussions together. And if you have any questions about what we will be studying tonight, please don't go home with those questions. We would love to engage in that conversation with you. So last week, I had promised you all that what I had written on the board, I would try to type out an outline for you and to bring it over. So Brother Juan Mendoza and Adam Gallegos, thank you, by the way, have been passing these out. So if you have not yet received one of these, can you please raise your hand and we can make sure to get one of them to you. Okay, Brother Adam and Brother Braun. So do you have any extras? Yeah, you don't need one, Alex. No, no, Alex as well, please. He needs one. Oh, they gave you one? All right. Okay. And Brother Phil Hopkins back there doesn't have one either. Okay. Do we need more copies? You and Alex can share? Okay. Brother Phil, if you don't mind giving him your copy. Wow, okay. I thought I had made more copies than necessary. That's good. I'm glad we ran out. Please, of course, as always, we are going to go over this tonight and try to get into it. But I always like to say this, be sure to go home, use these to study your own Bible. Research your scriptures, make sure that what we're going to have, what I've written here for you is indeed according to God's word. And if it be the case, then we all can make an effort to apply this into our daily living. So as a bit of a brief review, remember what we've already seen is the first part of this outline or this first part of this brief overview of Proverbs. Who is the author of this book of Proverbs?
Solomon.
The Holy Spirit's the author, right? The Holy Spirit is the author. We see that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. The Bible says that all scripture has been inspired by God, right? It's been inspired by God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20-21 tells us that no scripture was for private interpretation, but God chose holy men, right? So the author himself is the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul mentions to Timothy that the Spirit expressly, right? He spoke, in other words, and he guided these men. Now, the inspired writers, as we've already seen, are King Solomon, the son of David, King Agur, the son of Jechah, and King Lemuel. So remember, those are the inspired writers. Now, the central theme of the book is what?
Wisdom,
right? And how do we define wisdom? Or how do we define wisdom? The ability to apply knowledge and understanding, but what else? Seeing the end before it even begins, right? Seeing the end before it begins. In other words, having the ability to see outcomes, to contemplate outcomes, and to be able to make decisions based on this process. In Psalm 1, remember that the man who is blessed is one who is able to see the outcome of sitting with the wicked, listening to the wicked, and standing with the wicked. That's why he's blessed. He doesn't even stop there. He keeps walking on by. He sees the outcome that if he stops and even listens to the wicked, well, then he's going to be corrupted by them. So wisdom, right, is shown throughout the book. And the setting of the book, if you recall, is a father and a mother training their child for life, right? A father and a mother training their child, preparing them to live a righteous life before God. So the key verse of Proverbs is Proverbs 1:7. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And in Proverbs 9:10 and Proverbs 15:33, once more we see that these words are repeated in a similar fashion. Now, the fear of the Lord is without a doubt an overarching theme of this entire book. But we're going to get into that, okay? What are some key words, or what are the key words of the entire book? We already mentioned one. Wisdom, right? Wisdom. But what's the other key word?
Fear of the Lord.
Fear of the Lord, right? Fear of the Lord. Why do you think those are the two keys to this book? Let me ask it this way. Can we have wisdom without fearing God? Careful. It's a trick question. Can we have wisdom without fearing God? Yes. It's just not wisdom from above, right? Earthly wisdom is sensual and demonic, says James chapter 3, verses 13 through 16, right? So remember, it is possible to be wise, it's just not godly wisdom. It's not wisdom that's actually beneficial, right? So the fear of the Lord is necessary in this book because Solomon, who is inspired to write most of the book, is teaching his child, his son, right, that in order for us to live a quality of life that is worth living, we must first learn to have a healthy respect for God, right? We must first have that respect of God, that we sit at his feet and we are ready to listen what he is to teach us. Go with me to James chapter 1. Now, I didn't include everything that we're going to be seeing tonight in this brief overview, because I actually want you to keep using your pencils and pens, right? James chapter 1, beginning there at verse 19, notice that what we're about to read is an illustration or an elaboration of the fear of the Lord, of a healthy fear for God. James chapter 1, verse 19 and forward, once more, is an illustration of what this fear looks like. The Bible says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." So notice that in verses 19 and 20, we see what the fear of the Lord is and why it is the beginning of knowledge. Because all of this, as we've seen when we studied this letter of James, all of this is referring to God's words, right? Verses 19 and 20 is talking about be quick to hear. Hear what? God's words. Be slow to speak. Speak against what? Against God's word. Be slow to wrath. Against what? God's commandments. Have that respect for God. Let him speak. And when you speak, process what he is teaching. Knowledge, understanding, and then notice wisdom, verse 21. We lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. We receive with meekness the implanted word. And verse 22, we are doers of the word. Christ said, if anyone hears these words of mine and does them, remember? He compares them to a man who built upon what? The rock. Solid foundation, right? A solid foundation. So notice in James 1, 19 through 22, we have an example or an illustration of what the fear of the Lord looks like. This is how we need to approach every part of the Bible. This is how we should be approaching God's commandments. And this is what the intention and the mindset that we should always be ready to study his word. I must always approach the study of God's word, ready and diligent to put it into application and to put it into use in my life so that my godly conduct will be a bright shining light to those men so that they can glorify God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, right? So, the fear of the Lord and wisdom go hand in hand. They cannot be separated if we're talking, of course, about godly wisdom. So when we put this into perspective, we then look at the outline where we left off last Wednesday. Before I go into the outline, are there any questions about what we've seen so far? Okay, so notice in the outline number one, this is what I wrote on the board last week, and we've read this, right? We read some of this already. But in the first outline, we have Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7 is the introduction. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, all the way to chapter 9, verse 18, we have the personification of wisdom and folly. Now, I asked this last week, but I like to always ask it as a way of reminder. What is personification? Very good. So when we're giving something that is not human or that is not alive, a human characteristic, right? So in chapters 1, verse 8 through chapter 9, verse 18, wisdom and folly are humanized, if you will. They are portrayed as women. Okay? Not saying that wisdom and folly only belongs to the women and that men are not wise. That's not what that means. It's simply using the example of a mother who is diligent in her home as a wife and as a mother, and a woman, an adulterous woman, right, who is negligent to her home because she's always focused on herself more than her own family. So in these chapters, we see that wisdom and folly are personified. They're giving these human characteristics as a way of illustration. Now, if you're making notes on this, personification is a type of figure of speech. Okay? It's a figure of speech. It's, in other words, speaking figuratively, not literally. Proverbs 10, verse 1 through Proverbs 22, verse 16 is the contrast of wisdom and folly. The contrast of wisdom and folly. Throughout all of these chapters, you're going to see where wisdom is shown in light of a certain subject, but then the counterpart, which is folly, is also shown of the same subject. The way I like to describe it is basically both sides of the same coin. The heads and the tails of certain matters that are discussed here. The positive and the negative, right? In all choices that we make, most of the time we're always going to have a positive outcome and a negative outcome, right? For example, our brother spoke about being prepared in the invitation. We can either be prepared and be ready for the day of judgment, or the opposite of that is we can reject preparedness, continue to live life as if we're not going to face the great judge, and then that outcome would be what? Disastrous, right? So we can either be diligent and choose to prepare ourselves adequately, or we can be foolish and choose to ignore the admonishment and think, well, I still have time. I can still live. Well, James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17 disagrees with you. Life is but a vapor, right? Life is but a vapor. And the prophet Isaiah, as quoted by the apostle Peter, also would disagree with us. Life is like the grass of the field, right? So life is short. Truthfully spoken, life is short. So that's what chapters 10, verse 1 through chapter 23, verse 16, we see. Then chapters 22, verse 17 through 24, verse 34, the words of the wise. The words of the wise. Again, Solomon portraying, right, all of these wise sayings. About 900 of these belong to him. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32 tells us that he wrote more than 3,000 proverbs. We have 900 approximately of them. These 900, right, are the ones that the Holy Spirit chose to leave for us. Then we see in chapters 25, verse 1 through 29, verse 27, those proverbs spoken by Solomon pertaining to relationships, but these were extracted by Hezekiah's men. Who was King Hezekiah again? He's a king named Hezekiah, right?
A godly king.
He was a godly king who did what? He prayed for more life. But before praying for more life, what did Hezekiah do in terms of idolatry? He didn't do it, yeah. Hezekiah destroyed what his fathers and grandfathers had done before him. All of the shrines, all of the high places, right? But did Hezekiah finish cleaning or clearing Israel from its idolatry? No, unfortunately, he did not complete or finish the task, which shows just how deep-seated idolatry was in the kingdom of Judah. Yes, sir?
And after he was given more life, he was a tool. He did very foolish things that had a long-term negative
It's interesting how we always have these wise men that their foolish side is also shown, right? Because Hezekiah does something very foolish. But I'll let you guys go home and search for it, because you all love to study your Bibles, right? All right, so the words of Agur, Proverbs 30. The entire chapter, these are the words of Agur. And in chapter 31, verses 1 through 31, the words of King Lemuel's mother. So Lemuel, right, is the one who is believed to have written them, or his scribes, but the chapter begins by him saying that these are the words that he received from his mother. Now, if you remember, what we were able to see, which is very unique, is how Proverbs begins with a father instructing his child, and Proverbs ends with a mother instructing her child. Both of them are instructing, very likely, an heir to the throne, right? So pay attention to that. We cannot dismiss that. Because as we read in Proverbs 1, 8, and 9, Solomon begins by showing that the instruction of the father is just as important as the direction of the mother. And the Bible itself does so by proving that, by showing that the father does not have better advice than the mother, because both parents are necessary to upbring and train a child properly in how to live a righteous life before God. You see that? When both parents are godly, and when both parents are teaching their child equally as far as how to live godly, this will bring forth a life that is valuable in the eyes of God. So this, once more, this entire book serves as a pattern, if you will, of how to have a godly home. This entire book serves as a paradigm, as a mold, for those, right, like myself, who, God willing, will have children, for those who have young children, right, of how you as a marriage, when you are united in what is godly, mom and dad are always going to give godly advice to son or daughter. You see that? Now, let me clarify one thing. It's not a guarantee that your child is going to be raised to be godly. Who was Solomon's son? Rehoboam. Was Rehoboam a godly man? Rehoboam was not a godly man. He wasn't very bright either, right? The wisdom that his father had clearly missed the son. It skipped an entire generation, right? But wisdom is not inherited. That's the other thing we got to learn about this book. Wisdom is not inherited. Wisdom has to be nurtured. Wisdom has to be taught. Wisdom has to be encouraged. And we're going to see all of this through this book. Okay? So in outline number 2, this one is more of a conglomerate of the first one. But notice that in Proverbs 1 through 7, we see the thesis statement. Where are my teachers in the audience? What is a thesis statement? So Proverbs 1:1-7, if you want to know, well, what is Proverbs about? What does Proverbs talk about? Well, Solomon starts by telling us. In Proverbs 1:1-7, he tells us the purpose of the book. Let's go ahead and read it real quick. Proverbs 1:1-7. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Very direct, isn't it? If you wanted to know, well, what does it mean to foresee the end before it begins? You just read it right now. This right here describes what that means. If you've ever wanted to know what wisdom is, well, Solomon just described it to us, didn't he? And I'm purposely not trying to get into it yet, because we will get more in detail into it. But pay close attention to the fact that the thesis is established from the get-go. The point of this book, says Solomon, is to prepare you, whether you're young or you're old, so that you can have the ability to see far ahead and make decisions based on what you are able to anticipate. What better way to live life than to seeing into the future, right? How interesting that a person who has wisdom from above can see the future. You know, I remember many times how my dad would tell me and my brother, let me tell you what's going to happen. And guess what? It happened. How do I know this? Because it still annoys me today. Well, was my dad a prophet that God shined a light upon him? No. He was able to see based on what? Based on the direction of my decisions as to where they were going. Now, did it mean that it had to happen because he said it? No. Why would he start by telling me, let me tell you what's going to happen? You can stop it if you learn to listen and take advice. Brethren, many times we want to see into the future and don't realize that if we simply learn to listen and apply God's word in our lives, we can. You know, I hear a lot the question of, brother, will we know after we die whether we're saved or not? I always respond, well, why don't you know now? You should know right now that if you die today, if you're going to be saved or not. Well, how do I know? Well, the fact that you don't know shows me the possibility is very low. Because the Bible tells us what kind of life is that going to lead to salvation. Go with me real quick as a way of an example. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Someone please read verse 5 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 and verse 6.
Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified.
So pay attention to that. Do we need to die to know whether we're saved or not? There's a way, right? There's a way to know right now. I have to examine myself. I have to test myself. I have to test myself with the Word of God. Well, I'm looking into the future, aren't I? Because I'm looking into eternity. And it is being revealed by God through His inspired Word. Not in a vision, not in a dream, which proves that they're no longer necessary, right? Because we have the entire complete revelation of God. So when we see this, Solomon in his thesis statement is telling us the purpose of this book is to prepare you adequately for life. Notice then instruction of a father to a son, Proverbs 1:8 through verse 19. The instructions of a father to a son. Beginning there at verse 8, we see that Solomon begins with, my son. My son. If you will, think of it as a letter written by a father left for his son to read for all of his life. We can make an argument that the book of Proverbs is a parent's love letter to their children. We can also make an argument that it is the parents' plea to their children to remain in wisdom. Can wisdom be lost? Yes, it can. Brother Kevin brought up Hezekiah, right? King Hezekiah was given the 15 years and he squandered them away. Solomon, right? Solomon asked for wisdom. He received it. Then what did he do with it? He squandered it away. But the opposite is also true. In fact, the book of Proverbs proves to us that we all start off in ignorance, don't we? We all start off by not knowing everything. And let me clarify something. Wisdom doesn't mean that you know everything. We always misunderstand that term. To be wise does not mean that I know everything. Wisdom is about learning how to make decisions and how to live godly. knowledge and intelligence, right, has to do with the level and the amount of information I can store. But knowledge without wisdom, and more importantly, knowledge without love is dangerous. Someone go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Verse 1 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 and verse 2.
Concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet, as we ought to know.
Notice how love edifies. Love and humility, verse 2 is describing humility, right? Love and humility are where elevate knowledge to wisdom. If I love my brother or my sister and I know something, I'm going to take the time to teach them what they don't know. I'm not going to berate them. I'm not going to be boastful. And then on top of that, God says, and even what you know, you can always know more about it. How many times have I heard a lesson over a text that I heard most of my life, and there's always something more that I learn from it? There's always something more that I gain from it. God's word is profound beyond my understanding and wisdom, isn't it? But if I hear a brother, say for example, I'm going to use Juan, who just stepped up there, and in my attitude would have been like, oh, this is his first time, what can he teach me? I pretty much already know what he's going to say. Am I loving him? What happens if he did, which you did, by the way, teach me something I had not seen before? If I would not have had the humility to listen to God's messenger for the message that God is giving through him, I would have missed that great lesson from the Word of God. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as though, or yet as he ought to know. So knowledge without love and knowledge without humility and meekness puffs up. It's useless. It's useless. It misses its purpose. Because that kind of knowledge is self-serving. That kind of knowledge is selfish. Knowledge that matters, that is elevated into godly wisdom, will always edify, will always build up, will always strengthen, embrace oneself and those that we are teaching. So going back, right, we see then that the instructions of a father to a son, we're seeing a father loving his son. We're seeing a father loving his son and sharing his knowledge with his son. And at the same time, he's learning along with him, isn't he? Many times when we have to study and prepare and teach, we end up learning more than what we realize ourselves as well. I've always said this, and you will always hear me say this, the fastest way to grow is to teach. Okay? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. In this second outline, you see it's going to be a little bit more detailed. At verse 20, all the way to chapter 9, verse 18, is where we see that wisdom and folly are contrasted. Now, again, in this section, wisdom is personified. Let me read to you real quickly in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. Notice how verse 20 begins. And this is how we know that the personification of wisdom begins here. Because remember, in chapter 1, verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father. That's the father speaking to his son. But notice now in verse 20, wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. What does wisdom sound like?
I hear a messenger.
We don't know, right? Because wisdom is abstract. That's why we know it's a personification, right? That's why we know it's figurative language. And notice that from verse 19 to verse 20, the change of speaker. In verse 20, Solomon now gives wisdom a voice. He personifies her. And everything that follows from here to chapter 9, verse 18, he's going to have these two women whom he calls or he names wisdom and folly. But the purpose of making them both women is he's contrasting them. He's contrasting them. He's showing, right, how both women look. He's describing them. They're described by their actions. They're described by their outcomes. If we live foolishly, we're going to be like this foolish woman. If we live wisely, we're going to live like this wise woman. Brother Juan brought up an example of that, didn't he? What did he read where wisdom and folly are found again, only this time used by the Master? The 10 virgins, right? 5 of them were what? And 5 of them were? That's a strong verification. That's a strong validation, isn't it? How Jesus is pulling, if you will, from the idea of Solomon, and he's applying it in his own lesson. And how interesting that it's in relation to preparedness. Being prepared. Well, the book of Proverbs is about being prepared, isn't it? So, wisdom and folly are contrasted in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1 through chapter 22, verse 16, we see a collection of 375 pithy sayings. 375 pithy sayings. Yes, I counted them all. That's how I know it's 375. I actually counted them all. I wanted to be sure that I didn't get it right. There was a discrepancy in certain of the brethren that I read. Some said 376, some said 370. They both don't know how to count. As I counted them one by one, there are 375 pithy sayings. And what this means is it's a conglomerate of different bits of advice that don't necessarily go together, right? One proverb can be talking about the folly of trusting in riches, and then next thing you know, the next one could be talking about how to conduct ourselves before a king. So this, when we get to this section, is going to be interesting, because here is where we're really going to see what we're talking about as far as that in Hebrew poetry, words don't rhyme. They rhyme thoughts, okay? They rhyme thoughts, they rhyme ideas, they rhyme concepts. And even though it may seem that they're disjointed, we're going to try to make our best effort to see how he's tying them together. How he's linking them, because he's not just saying things out of the blue on the random, which sometimes we tend to approach the book of Proverbs as. There's a reason why they were collected this way, right? So, know that there are 375 pithy sayings from Proverbs 10:1 to 22, verse 16. Question, who wrote those pithy sayings? Who was inspired to write those pithy sayings? Solomon, right? We still haven't gotten out of what Solomon has written. So, Solomon, right, is sharing this advice still. Chapter 22, verse 17 to chapter 24, verse 33, we see admonitions to the study of wisdom. Now, this is very interesting. This, to me, was very fascinating when I was writing and typing this out. What do you understand, or how do you understand when it's admonitions to the study of wisdom? What does that mean? To encourage somebody? Okay.
Application?
Okay. What's an admonition?
It's a correction.
It's a correction? Sort of, right?
You're
it's more of an urging. We just got admonished that we have 5 minutes, right? Or no, we just got admonished that time's up. An admonition, very, very quickly, and then we'll close out with the prayer. And please, please, please bring this back next Wednesday. Mark where we left off. Go over what we've already seen. But very quickly, an admonition is an urging. When a parent admonishes their child, they are urging them to listen. They are urging them to pay attention, and they are urging them to obey and to take the advice. So we're going to stop there, and we're going to stop by reading verse 17, and then we'll get into a word of prayer. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. Notice once more the transition, right? The transition from the collection of pithy sayings to now an admonishment or the admonition of the study of wisdom. But this is where we're going to pick up next Wednesday. If you will, please bow with me. Our precious and holy Father, we glorify and praise Thee for giving us the blessing, Lord, to be here tonight. Thank You, Father, for this opportunity that we've had to study Thy Word. And Lord, we ask that what we've been able to process, Father, that those who heard the voice of Thy servant may be able to go home, Lord, to search diligently Thy Word, to see, to confirm and to verify if indeed Thy Word has been taught as Thou have left it. Father, we ask that You allow us, Lord, to be slow to speak, to be quick to hear, Father, and to be slow to wrath against Thee, that we may have that healthy fear, Father, of bowing before Thee, and that everything that we do in action or in deed may always be done, Father, in a manner that pleases Thee. As we prepare, Father, to depart from this building, please protect us on our way home. And if it be Thy will, Lord, to give us life and time once again, please allow us to return, Father, on the first day of the week so that we can worship Thee in spirit and in truth, and we can, Father, thus show our wisdom to the world that comes from above, that comes from Thee. Father, thank You once more for these blessings, for we pray this in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.